I'd like to consider this morning the beauty of God. I'm not so much going to look at the passage, which is my usual method of preaching, but I will read to you a few verses from Psalm 45, described as a messianic psalm, a psalm written hundreds of years before Jesus came, and yet speaking of him. Psalm 45, verse 1 reads, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad, kings' daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever." Amen. A strange psalm, but many say it's talking of the Messiah. But let me focus a little bit on that wonderful phrase. Sometimes you read the Bible and something really, really stands out. And when you read on, you're kind of drawn back to it. Well, I was drawn back to that phrase in verse 2. You are fairer than the sons of men. And by fairer there, I don't think it's referring to he is more just. I think it's talking about his beauty. Though, of course, he is more just than the sons of men. And so I want to ask, how is Christ beautiful? You know, if you're a Christian, you're going to heaven when you die. Not because you were religious, not because you were good, but because Christ has given you free passage. And somebody was asking me recently, what will heaven be like? What will we do? Because we're there for an awful long time. Well, of course, there is no time in eternity, so boredom is not an issue. And heaven, I'm absolutely certain, is going to be magnificent. But I can't tell you what it will look like. Now, there are some people who claim to have nipped to heaven and came back, and they tell us all about it and they write books, and that's very interesting. I don't really believe it. I'm a man of one book in that regard. And yet, let me tell you why I know it's going to be absolutely fantastic. Because the most beautiful person in the whole universe is going to be there. Christ Jesus himself. Of whom Psalm 45 says, "You are fairer than the sons of men."
Well, how is Christ beautiful? Well, he's beautiful, I guess, because of his appearance. That is how we generally define beauty. Well, what does Jesus look like? What I would ask you to do at this stage is to lay aside those American films. We know that when he came to earth, I think he probably was a very ordinary looking man. The Bible says he had no beauty or comeliness. We also know that when he was crucified and he offered the payment for our salvation, he was marred beyond any man. And yet throughout the Bible, we come across certain passages which give us a vision of Christ, not as the Lamb of God being slain, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, roaring into eternity. John says in the first of Revelation, I turned around to see the voice who was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around the chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And John, confronted by the immense beauty and majesty of Christ, then in verse 17, gives his reaction. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Wow. There we have a glimpse of the beauty of Jesus Christ. And yet the psalmist, in describing the beauty of this king, this coming king, contrasts it with the beauty of human beings. Unfortunately, human beauty, although given to us by God, can be misused. Ezekiel says in the 16th chapter of his prophecy, but you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. And he's speaking there of a wicked people. Human beauty, I'm afraid, is only often outward. Being physically attractive does not necessarily translate into having an attractive heart or a winsome character. Peter, in his first epistle, advises Christians, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, I must say, I look around and I see your outfits, and, you know, they're very, very nice, and you've done lovely things with your hair. And I don't think Peter is saying, turn up like a tramp, and don't bother washing your hair or combing it, because, you know, after all, you know, that's the equivalent of braiding. No, no, no. I don't think he's advising you to be a scruff. But rather he's saying, seek beauty, but not the outward beauty that you can purchase in a salon. Not the exquisite appearance you can obtain in an expensive clothes shop. But the beauty of a heart that submits to Christ. The other problem with human beauty, I'm afraid, is that it really is temporary. It is fleeing away. So Proverbs 31 verse 30 says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I'm sure the same can be said of a man. And I'm sure that, you know, from time to time you get out the old photograph album and you look through at how you used to look and you're thinking, what went wrong? And I can assure you in 10 years' time you'll look at photographs now. So I've been to visit my mother twice in Australia, and when we go, we take family photographs. And when I went in 07, the photographs came back, I got them framed, I thought, goodness me, I look old. Now I look at those photographs and I think, gosh, didn't I look young? Well, which one is it? Because we are aging. We get lines in our faces and our hair diminishes in either colour or volume. And you might once have been admired for your looks, and maybe you still are, but the time is coming when people might comment on your inner beauty only. Says Peter again, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever, and this was the word that was preached to you. We humans, we tend to focus on the outside and not on the inside. And maybe that's understandable. I can see your outside, you can see my outside. Well, there's that very famous passage in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And the sons of Jesse are being paraded on some kind of fashion walk, as it were, before Samuel. And Samuel looks who's going to be the next king. He looks strong. He looks presidential. He looks like he could command an army. And the Lord rejected every one of them. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. When Jesus was on earth, the group of people who attracted much of his criticism were the very religious people, the people you might expect, were holy and good. And yet he denounced them for hypocrisy. Because he could see into their hearts, whereas those others around could merely look at the rituals they performed or the long prayers they were able to utter. I put it to you that Christ is beautiful because his beauty is genuine. And it will last forever, unlike human beauty, which is temporary and deceptive. In John chapter 6 and verse 68, we read, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Christ is beautiful not just because of his appearance, which one day we will be able to see, but because of his words of life. You know, when in the world there's a whole cacophony of voices clamoring for your attention, each making conflicting claims. But there is one whose still small voice calls to us and offers us forgiveness and life and genuine joy and lasting peace. These are the words of eternal life. You know, much of the New Testament, sadly, was written against false teaching which had come into the church. Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 2 verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. And so what Paul is saying is that false teachers will come and they'll offer fine sounding arguments, but theirs are not the words of eternal life. Solomon warns in the book of Proverbs, verse 26, enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbour deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them. For seven abominations fill their hearts. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. So there are words which appear to be beautiful, but really they come from deceit. And then there are words of Jesus Christ, words of life, words of grace. But of course, the real beauty of Christ, which we focus on so often in our church, are the actions of Christ. Says John so wonderfully, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I imagine the real test of friendship is, it does that friend still want to know you when you're down in the gutter? Is that friend still willing to help you when you can't give them anything back? Now, I've had friends who would not, and I'm sure you have. Fair weather friends, we might call them. Well, let me assure you, there is one in heaven who would be your friend, though you've nothing to give him. You've no beauty to attract him. You've no skill or possession that he needs. But he's the one who comes knocking, and if you open the door, he'll come in and sup with you, and you with him. And the message of the Bible is so absolutely clear, that though we have become fallen and corrupted, spoiled and marred by sin, Christ Jesus, the most loveliest, most beautiful person in the universe, became one of us, was hated and reviled, and died a horrible, tragic death. That we might be reconciled to a holy God, that we might be friends with him. You know, I think it is a fact, I'm told it's a fact, that good-looking people do better in life than people who aren't good-looking. So if there are five people going for an interview, the best looking, assuming most other things to be equal, is more likely to get the job. Not so with God. Not so with God. I thank God that God does not take our physical appearance into account, or our abilities. He loves us despite everything we are, not because of what we are. And so verse 2 says, you are fairer than the sons of men. He is more beautiful in his appearance. He is more beautiful in his words. He is more beautiful in his actions than anything any human could do. And yet in verse 10, it addresses somebody other than the Messiah. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. Verse 13, the royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colours. Interesting. Who is that daughter? Who is that royal bride? You know, the Bible talks of the bride of Christ. Now, some people say, I guess who are women, will say that often the Bible talks about men instead of people. But here we've got a situation that maybe men might think, I'm not so sure about that. Because if you're a Christian, you are part of the bride, which is a feminine picture, the bride of Christ. And it talks here of this great messianic king marrying this young woman. And this I put to you. And I think, by the way, in case anyone's wondering, when Christ returns and we are glorified in our new bodies, that is the marriage, as it were, the bridegroom coming for the bride. And yet this young woman in the psalm is told to forget where you come from. Forget whatever glory you had before. And worship this king. And the message of the gospel is that the beautiful, gorgeous Son of God, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Redeemer, takes filthy ragamuffins from the puddles and the muddied ditches, and he cleans them up, and he dresses them in royal robes, that they might share his splendor. Christ offers you his beauty. Not physically. When you become a Christian, the wrinkles are still there, and they will multiply. Perhaps at a slightly slower pace, because suddenly you've less to worry about. But then you will be persecuted, so maybe you have more to worry about. But ultimately, the Christian does not worry, because Christ has taken care of everything. He's taken care of your future in eternity, and he's taking care of your life here on earth. If he's taking care of it, why are you worrying about it? 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 4 says, rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, I've got a confession to make. I've said before, this pulpit is my confessional. I don't really have a gentle and quiet spirit. But Christ is giving me one. You see, the royal king of Psalm 45, the one whom the psalmist lavishes praise for his beauty, takes his beauty and gives it to those who love him. In one respect, of course, beauty is simply a synonym for righteousness. For goodness, for purity. That is beautiful. Whereas sin is ugly and decaying. Rank. Rancid. Rabid. But in the gospel, each one of us is offered a clean heart and a clear conscience. John, in his first epistle, chapter 1, says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The posh word is sanctification. When you become a Christian, you're not left as you are. Your salvation has been purchased in full. There's nothing you have to contribute towards it. But God does not leave you alone. Through the Holy Spirit working in your life, and as you seek to grow spiritually, people like me get that beautiful, gentle and quiet spirit. You no longer have to use those expletives because you're no longer that angry, bitter person that you used to be. You no longer become that workaholic who does nothing but work, because suddenly now you've got a whole new meaning to life. You know you're not measured by the hours you put in and the height of the ladder you climb, but by what Christ is doing and has done in your life. And that beautiful messianic king, says Isaiah in chapter 53, "Though he grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty. He surrendered that heavenly glory and took on earthly suffering, that we children of Adam, we men and women of dust, might assume the glory of our King." Maybe you came today expecting a good harvest message about farmers sowing seed and being grateful for crops. Well, there might be some of that tonight. But this is the time of the year, I think, especially the beginning of autumn, which according to the trees hasn't come yet. According to the clouds, it has. I think England in autumn, it's so very, very beautiful. I think where we live is very, very beautiful. I look at the colour and the textures of these flowers and these vegetables and fruit, which are kind of surrounding me on four sides, and I see the beauty of them. But this much I'd say. If the Creator can make these beautiful hills and mountains and vegetables and flowers, how much more beautiful is He? Look forward to heaven. Not because of the people you'll see and the things you'll do. We don't really know what they are. But because he who is fairer than the sons of men will be there. And in this life, don't be deceived into admiring the passing temporary beauty of people. Because one day they too will grow old and they'll lose it and they'll die. And don't be obsessed with your own physical beauty, because it's fading. But rather look for that inner beauty. Look for the beauty of Christ. Let me read some more words from that psalm. "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, and with your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad, kings' daughters are among your honourable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter. Consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. Let me finish with one verse from another psalm. You know, the more I meditate on the beauty of Christ, the more I want to go and be with him. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Through faith, we gaze upon his beauty now. The day is coming when in our resurrection bodies, we'll be able to see the actual beauty of Christ. And unlike John, we won't fall down as though dead. Because I believe the one amazing thing, one of the many amazing things about the resurrection body, is that somehow it will allow us to gaze upon the beauty of Christ and not be totally and utterly overwhelmed.